You know, it's this weekend that we celebrate the freedom that we have as a nation and our independence as a nation. And it's interesting when you think about the founding fathers of our great country and what they did to put together a nation. And it's interesting that they all came from the same background. They all came from a monarchy. They all came from a place where you had to report to one, you know, entity or whatever that's making all the rules. And so when they were founding this nation, I think they knew more about what they didn't want to have than they knew about what they did want to have. And they knew that they wanted to have some type of representative form of government where people could speak into the process. And they knew they wanted it to revolve around freedom, that the hallmark of this country was to be based in freedom. And something that they clearly knew and documented over and over again was that freedom was something that we have apart from any government or apart from any document. Freedom is something that we have in God. God is the one who gives us our freedom. And apart from what anybody else will say, God is the one that speaks into that. But they also knew that faith is an integral part of freedom, that you can't divorce the two. Without faith, you don't have much freedom, that they go hand in hand. And so they knew all of this as they began putting together this great nation that we celebrate on this weekend every year. Well, what's ironic about some of that is that if you ask a lot of people, many, maybe most, do God and freedom go together? A lot of them, I think, if they were being honest, would say, I don't know that I equate God with freedom. I don't know that I put God in the same category as me being free. I know for me growing up, my parents had my sisters and me in church all the time. And back in that day, you had Sunday morning church, you had Sunday night, you had Wednesday night. There are times, other times in the week you had things. And we were there every time the doors opened practically. And they also had a lot of rules and boundaries that they had set for us. And if we didn't live within those rules and boundaries, there was discipline that would come. And a lot of times, just my curious nature, I would just ask, well, why do I have to do this? Why can't I do that? And I know none of you ever did that, but for me, that was important, you know. And my parents, it seemed like the common go-to answer was going to be something around the fact that God said you need to, God said you should, God doesn't want you to. And so I grow up with this mindset that, well, God's favorite word is no, you know. His favorite song is, my name is no, my sign is no, my number is no, you need to let it go. And so I'm thinking, man, that's all I know about God. It's almost like that there were times that, God would wake my parents up in the middle of the night and say, hey, Scott's having way too much fun, way too much freedom. You need to come up with more rules, more boundaries for him. I'd wake up the next day, we got new rules. I'm like, what happened? So for me, thinking about God and being free didn't sound like they went together. I mean, those concepts seemed mutually exclusive, right? They're on opposite ends of the extreme. But then at the age of 19, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I knew in that moment, in an instant, my sin had been removed, my guilt had been removed. I'd been set free from all of those things that had kind of held me down, the guilt, the shame, all of those things. I've been set free. So I knew there was freedom in Christ. But at the same time, I started being told that, well, to be a good Christian, you got to say no to a lot of things and a lot of people. I mean, to be a good Christian, you got to say no to drinking alcohol. You got to say no to chewing tobacco. That was important in Alabama. You got to say no to that. You got to say no to, hanging out with some of your old friends. You got to say no to rated R movies. You got to say no to going to parties. I mean, all the things that were kind of part of my life, now I had to say no to every one of those things if I wanted to be a good Christian. And so I had this tension in my heart and in my life of, well, I want to follow Christ. I want to live for him. But I don't know that I want to say no to everything. And following all these rules, and it just was becoming overwhelming. It was like, man, I don't know. I don't know. I thought this was going to be easier. I'm looking back now thinking my old life was easier. Maybe you live with that tension. You ever felt that way? See, again, this is a church where you can be honest, you know, because no perfect people, all right? So you don't have to pretend in here. Yeah, we feel that way, right? Yeah. There are times that you feel that tension of, man, I want to follow God, but I don't know if I can keep up with all the things that I'm not supposed to be doing. And then maybe, I don't know if it's the case for you, but I had friends back then that were not Christ followers. And they still wanted me to hang out with them, but I had this tension in my heart of, well, if I go and hang out with them, then all my Christian buddies are going to look at me and misconstrue, you know, my intentions, and they're going to be going, uh-huh, he's falling off the wagon over there. Look at him. He's over there hanging out with the pagans or whatever. And so now it's like, okay, so I don't even know if I can hang out with them. And I don't know, maybe you feel that tension as well. And so you have, you know, friends or coworkers that you want to be a Christ follower, but then you look over and you're like, maybe I just have to kind of shove them out of my life because I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want someone to have the wrong idea of who I am. And so it's tension that we have, and yet we're supposed to have freedom. How do we live with that? What should we do with that kind of discussion? What do we do with this freedom that we're supposed to have that at times it doesn't feel like we had? Does the Bible say anything about it? And in fact, it does. I want to show you a couple of things quickly today, something the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament. Then I want to show you the words of Jesus and what he talked about in relation to this as well. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing. And here's what he says in Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." Okay, that's what we've been called as Christ followers. We've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. "But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." And what Paul is saying is that there's a downside to freedom. If you're not careful, there's a downside to freedom. In other words, you can have freedom, and if you're not accountable or responsible with that freedom, you can experience a downside to that freedom. You could potentially even, you know, experience a loss of your freedom. See, some of you know that, right? When you got your driver's license for the first time and you got behind the wheel of a car, freedom, you know, and then whew, pull it over, you're going too fast. Your license gone, you know, or whatever. And so you're like, I had freedom, but you weren't responsible with it. Some of you have memories of your freshman year of college that you would love to forget. Because you had freedom all of a sudden. I'm out from under mom and dad. I've got freedom. And you went buck wild. And you've got some memories that you'd love to let go of. See, freedom without accountability, freedom without responsibility will lead to a dark side or a downside of freedom, and sometimes lead to the loss of freedom. I mean, our prison system is filled with people that abused freedom. So with our freedom, there has to be accountability. There has to be responsibility. That's what Paul is saying. He said, listen, don't use your freedom as an excuse to just go out and do anything you want. Be responsible with it. Be accountable with it. So how does it play out? What's the proper application? He says in the next, as he continues on in verse 13, he said, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. This is the proper application. So if you're here as a Christ follower today, Paul says, use the freedom that you have, not to say, well, I can go out and do anything I want and God doesn't care. I'm good. God's good. Everything. I can just go, you know, fulfill all my desires. No, Paul says that's not the way you use your freedom. The way you exercise your freedom in Christ is by loving and serving people around you. That's the proper application of freedom. So see, the person that's truly free should be asking this question. This is the question that you should ask constantly as a Christ follower. How do I leverage my freedom for someone else's sake? How do I leverage my freedom, what Christ has given to me? How do I leverage that for the sake of other people? See, that's what the founding fathers started with. When you read the Declaration of Independence, when you get toward the end of the Declaration of Independence, they talk about, I want to use the freedom to build you up. I'm declaring today that in my freedom, it's all about your sacred honor, building you up. I want to use my freedom for the sake of other people. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That as Christ followers, we should be constantly saying, how do I leverage my freedom for the sake of others? Then he wraps up in verse 14. He says, for the whole law can be summed up to this one command. And the whole law he's talking about? In the Old Testament, there were over 600 laws that they were trying to follow. Over 600 things that they either had to do or not do to stay right with God, to stay in a good place, to be a good Jewish person. They had all these laws. He said, all of those can be summed up right here in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every law can be summed up. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we think about it today. If every person truly lived that out, what reason do you need laws? I mean, if I truly loved you as I love myself, if I truly let love guide all of my actions, and if you did that as well, there'd be no reason for laws. You say, well, we need a speed limit. Well, why? If I love you, I don't want to put you in danger by going over the speed limit, by driving recklessly. Well, I mean, you know, you don't want people stealing. Well, if I love you, I'm not going to steal. You don't want people committing murder. Do I have to even say that part? Well, it was out of my love that I just had to kill him. You know, you understand, if there's, you know, with love, you don't have a reason for other laws. That's why he says all the laws can be wrapped up in this one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the implications for us as Christ followers, how do we apply that? How do we live that? Two implications about freedom. Number one, we must leverage our freedom for others. The freedom that we have, if you're a Christ follower in here today, the freedom that you have in Christ ought to be such that you constantly try to leverage it for the benefit of others. The people that God brings into your life. That's what the founding fathers talked about. And I'm just saying, as Christ followers, we ought to be leading the way in this nation in this regard. I mean, we ought to be out there on the forefront saying, listen, in my freedom, I want to serve you. In my freedom, I want to show my love in such a way that I'm leveraging it for you. I'm serving you. We ought to be leading the way. Not standing back saying, what's in it for me? But saying, how can I leverage what God has given me for you? And then the second implication is that we must express our freedom through love. That love ought to be the driving force. That even in our discussions related to right and wrong, and there are clearly things that are right, there are clearly things that are wrong. And that's true in society. But even in our discussions, they ought to be driven and based in love. I mean, even when you're talking to people that you disagree with, when they leave you, they should leave there going, I don't agree with his position, but man, he acted like he cared. He acted like he cared about me. You know, I don't really think that what she was saying is right. But man, she genuinely seemed to care about me and love me. See, everything we do as Christ followers should be motivated and based in love. And people should be able to feel that when they leave us. Even as we approach an election coming up. There ain't no way in the world everybody sitting in this room agrees on who should be the next president or any other office. But everyone should agree that our discussions should be based in love. Because even the times that we're right, we can come across so wrong that it doesn't matter if we're right. We should be leading the way as Christ followers, that people feel loved and served because we've leveraged our freedom for their benefit. Now, Jesus also talks about this. He talks about this whole tension that we feel of how do I live as a Christian in this world. I have freedom, but I know there are things that I don't need to be a part of. And I know there are at times people and that I don't need to be a part of. So how do I live that out? How do I practically live it? So Jesus was at one time, he was going along and a large group of people had gathered together. And they wanted to listen to what he had to say. And so he was there on this mountainside speaking to them. And he began talking to them. And this became, you know, the most famous talk that he ever gave. And the scripture and refers to it as a Sermon on the Mount. So he was on this mountainside and he was talking to, you know, these thousands of people that had gathered up. And he's kind of going through and telling them what it looks like to be a Christ follower. And he's saying things like, you know, people that follow after me, they're going to be people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be peacemakers. They're going to be people that are humble in spirit. They're not trying to get their own way all the time. They're going to be people that have mercy on other kinds of people. He's given all of these descriptors of what it looks like, what that person looks like that truly follows after him. And then he kind of reaches this place where this tension kind of comes in of how do I live this out in this world? And in Matthew, in the New Testament, the very first book, in Matthew chapter 5, he begins talking about this, starting in verse 13. And he tells this group of people, says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He's going to give two analogies. He'll give another one in a moment. But as Christ followers, he's saying, you guys are the salt of the earth. Salt is pretty distinctive, right? I mean, salt really can help a lot of stuff. Yeah, just a little bit of salt helps a whole lot. I mean, for instance, how many of you have ever eaten French fries that didn't have any salt on it? I mean, you get a bag of French fries, right? And you're going, oh, yeah, French fries are going to be good. I like these French fries. And you reach in there and you eat one. You're like, you know, it's like it doesn't have any salt. It's so bland. This euphoric experience that you are getting ready to have. It was just crumbled right there in front of you, right? Because salt makes a huge difference. Or tortilla chips. You know, you go and you get ready, you're getting ready to dip it or something, and it's got no salt on it. You're like, hey, somebody's got to salt this. And here's the thing. Just a little bit of salt makes a huge difference, right? And that's what he says about us as Christ followers. He says, your potential to make a difference in this world is disproportionate. In other words, just you alone can make a huge difference. A few of you can make a monumental difference. A big group can be world changers. It's disproportionate, the difference that we can make, just like a little bit of salt makes a whole thing of food taste better. A little bit of being a Christ follower and living that out in this world makes a huge difference in the lives of people. But he says, but if you know, if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it anymore? I mean, you just throw it out and trample on the foot. So what is he talking about? Well, he's saying, you know, you can have two canisters that look identical, right? And one of these canisters is going to make a pleasant difference to food that has no salt. The other one is not. The other one is just going to make you flat out mad that somebody ruined your food because it is white sand, okay? Now, you got to be careful. You want to make sure that you get the salt and not the sand. Can you tell the difference? Which hand is it in now? Huh? So, here's what he's saying. He's saying there could come a time in your life if you're not careful that the distinctiveness that you have as a Christ follower could get lost. That you become as bland as pouring sand on your food if you're not careful. You say, well, how does that happen? It happens when we are around people and we go and we're hanging out with our unchurched or friends or people that feel, you know, far from God. And before long, because there are times that we feel some tension. You know, there are times that maybe I don't agree necessarily with where they are or what they're doing, but I feel this little bit of tension. And so in those times, we kind of acquiesce a little bit. And maybe as we're around them, We act just like anybody else would act. Maybe we gossip like anybody else they would know. Maybe we stab people in the back like people they see. Maybe we lie. Maybe we cheat. Maybe we drink too much. Maybe we sleep around. All of those things that we do begins to lose the distinctiveness that we have as salt. And the saltiness that you could carry into this world becomes bland. And it's basically like white sand that you could just trample underfoot. And no one would ever know the difference. So he's saying you have to be careful. You are the salt of the earth. That's Christ's fault. We are the salt of the earth. We can make a huge difference, a disproportionate difference in our world. But if we begin to act too much like what we see around us in the world, then we lose that distinctiveness. We lose that difference. People can't tell us any different than they could tell salt and white sand. So he says, that's the watch out. You are the salt. You can make a difference. But don't lose that distinctiveness. You can love. You can serve. You can be there for people without being exactly like them, thereby holding on to that distinctiveness that you have. Well, he gives another illustration as well. He says this. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. He says, all right, here's another example of who you are and what you do. He says, you're like a light in this world. And what's the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to shine through the darkness. It's to expose dark. It's to, you know, illuminate a room, okay? And he says the same way we go into a dark place or a dark world, and we are a light that shines in the darkness. That's what our role is as Christ followers. But he says the way we shine is not, you know, it's not by thinking about it. In other words, you take these... Got a basket of flashlights here, okay? You take these flashlights. Now, I could sit here and look at this flashlight and say, I think this is a great flashlight. You know, I really do think, though, that it's an LED. I think it's going to be bright, you know, if I turn it on. I think it'd be great. In fact, if I was in a dark room and I was like really, really scared, I'd love to have this flashlight. It's a great flashlight. It's going to be awesome. It will illuminate the light, you know, in the darkness. I can talk about it, think about it, wish for it, pray for it. But I'm not turning it on until I push that button. In the same way as Christ followers, we can think about the difference we can make. We can pray about being a light in this world. We can hope for it. We can, you know, try, you know, to think through all the ways that we could be. But it's not until we actually go out and do it where we, our good, it says our good deeds. In other words, the way we love and serve people, you go all the way back to what the Apostle Paul said, how we leverage our freedom for the sake of others. It's only when we're doing that that people see, and you're doing this for me. Why? Why would you serve me? Why would you do that for me? Why would you act like you care for me? Why would you show that kind of love to me? Why would you do that? It's only in those moments that it begins to show we serve somebody else. And it brings an element of, man, tell me about why you would do that. And we have the opportunity to share with them what Christ has done in our life. That the reason we can love and serve is because he loved us first. And he showed us the way. But he said, that, you know, watch out with the flashlights too. He said, you know, a city on a hill can't be hidden. And you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl or a basket. You put it to where it can be illuminating, where people can see around it. And he said, here's the watch out for us as Christ followers. The watch out is that we become a Christ follower and we like being around all the other flashlights. And we, you know, because hanging out with people that, you know, maybe are far from God, it's hard, it's difficult. I mean, our values have changed, our beliefs have changed, and now we're, you know, we're different from them. And man, some of the conversations, they feel draining, and I don't know where to go with it. And man, it just seems like it's so consuming of my time and effort and energy. It's just easier. Man, I can go over here and I can hang out with church people. And I can, you know, I can just spend all my time over here. And they believe the same way I believe. We talk about the same conversations. We, you know, we get along so much easier. It's easier. So what we do is we become a flashlight in a basket full of flashlights. All hanging out as flashlights. Nobody illuminating the darkness. See, there are two things that we can do on this earth that we will not be able to do in heaven. Two things: sin and impact people far from God. Can't do either one of those in heaven. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and get all the sinning in that you can get in before heaven, okay? But impacting people far from God, that's over once we go to heaven, when we die and go to heaven. We can't impact anybody far from God at that point. So all we can do is now. And Jesus said that he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, which that was his goal. That was his purpose in coming to this earth. And he says, as Christ followers, you, the church, you're supposed to be doing the same thing. You're supposed to be impacting those far from God. You're supposed to be seeking, saving, going out, sharing, letting your good works be shown so that people want to know, why do you do this? So that you can share with them the love of Jesus Christ. That's how we exercise our freedom. Nowhere in the scripture will you ever find it teaching that as Christ followers, we're just supposed to hang out with other flashlights all day. You won't find it. But it does come back to this tension, right? How do I live and be separated, be different in this world, yet at the same time make a difference? How do I invest into these relationships without losing my distinctiveness? How do I do it? And the tension that grows. And here's something that I know about probably all of us. We're all tension averse. We don't like tension. If there's tension in the home, we try to do anything we can to get rid of it. If there's tension in your workplace, you try to get rid of it. We don't want tension. We don't need the headaches. We don't need the stress. We don't like tension. Tension's bad. Tension is not good. And so when we think about, I'm the salt of the earth, I'm the light of the world, it brings tension. And so we sit back and we don't like the tension. So we make one of two choices, right? We decide, well, if hanging out with people that are far from God and because of the differences that we have and stuff, if that's bringing a lot of tension, then maybe I should just become a little bit more like them. And maybe if I just act a little bit more like them, then I won't feel the tension as much and they'll feel real comfortable with me and everything will be okay and the tension will go away and we can all live happily ever after. Or we go to the other side. And we decide there's too much tension to live over there and to try to invest into their lives because of the differences in what we believe and all those kinds of things, what we value. So I'm just going to come over here and I'm going to hang out with Christians all the time. And I'm going to go to church with them. I'm going to be in a small group with them. I'm going to go to dinner with them. I'm going to hang out on the weekends with them. I'm going to have fun with them. I'm going to get my hair cut by them. I'm going to have my lawyers going to be, my doctor's going to be. I'm going to buy a car from them. I mean, we just Christian, because we don't want the tension. We don't like it. And I get it. I understand it. But you realize that tension doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. Amen. See, like, most of you got here today in a vehicle. Some of you might have walked or ridden your bike or something, but I didn't see a lot of them out there. So most of you got here in a vehicle. In every vehicle, there is a belt that runs all the way through the engine, called a serpentine belt that runs all the way through the engine. And there's another little device called a tensioner that keeps the right amount of tension on that belt so that it can run the engine. Now, see, this is automotive 101. You didn't know that, and you probably didn't want to know that. But I'm just telling you how much you love tension. Because when you walk out of these doors in a few moments, and it's like 180 degrees outside, and you're thinking, I'm going to get in that car and turn that AC on. I'm so glad I'm not walking home today. Well, you ride in that car every time, and there's tension. And the right amount of tension is a good thing. And I'm just saying, for us as Christ followers, and kind of the bottom line of the entire day today is this. Freedom and love requires us to live within the tension. The freedom that we have in Christ, the love that we've been shown by Christ, requires that as Christ followers, we don't live outside the tension, but we live within the tension. That we're constantly working with being salt and light and trying to follow God and live for Him and follow the teachings of Christ and yet be a part of people's lives that may feel far from God, that don't have the same values and beliefs that we have, and yet be distinctive in who we are, but at the same time love and encourage and serve in a way that even though we may be different in our beliefs, people feel loved and encouraged when we're around. It's tension. It's a balance. And the freedom that you have today and the freedom that I have today, not just as Americans, but as Christ followers, requires that we live within that tension. And so as you go from here today and you think about it today and tomorrow, just ask the question in your own heart. Am I living within the tension? Do I feel any of this tension? If not, why? Why don't I feel, have I become too much like the people who feel far from God, that there's no distinctiveness in me? Or have I become so, you know, enclosed in my Christian circles that I don't invest? I don't have friendships over here. And so I don't feel the tension that way. But I would encourage you, ask those questions in your heart. Do I feel the tension? And if not, why not? But if I do, then I'd say, praise God for that. Because you're living in a place that the freedom you have and the love you've received requires you to live. And that's an awesome place to live. Let me pray for us, okay? God, thank you so much for the freedom that we have in you and the tension. We're just going to thank you for the tension. It's not comfortable, and everything within us as human beings wants to get rid of it. But I pray that you would help us to see it not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. And that you have left us here not to simply hang out with Christ followers all the time and not even to simply hang out at the church all the time, but you've left us here to make a difference in the lives of people who feel far from you. You've left us here to be that salt and that light in this world, not to run through the streets and demanding that everybody listen to us because we're right, but to love people and to serve people in such a way that gives us the right to speak into their life. God, we love you. We love the fact that we get to live in a nation that talks about freedom, that gives us the freedom to meet in this place on any given Sunday or any day of the week and talk about you and praise you and love you openly. But more importantly than any of that, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you. That in Christ, we no longer have those shackles of sin, of guilt, of shame. All of that has been removed, and we can live forgiven and free. And we have the hope that one day we will be with you forever. thank you so much for the freedom that we experience. Help us to leverage that freedom for the sake of others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So glad you guys were here today. Hey, listen, next week we start a brand new series called What in the World is Going On? And we're going to take a look at different events that are going on around in the world, in our nation. And we're going to see how those stack up with things that the Scripture teaches, especially as the Scripture talks about the end times. And we're going to try to take a little bit of the scary out of that. To kind of see what God has to say about things as they're unfolding in our day and age. So it's a four-week series. I hope you can be here and be a part of. If you can't be a part of every week, be a part of what you can. And it's going to be a great series to be here. Invite people to come back with you. I hope you guys have a great fourth. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.